Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Central today, where we seek the transformation of our lives and our communities and the whole world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. We're working our way through Daniel's prophecy, and this morning we come to chapter 8. And if you can find the Pew Bible in front of you or in your own, if you turn to Daniel chapter 8, it's on page 745 and 746 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Last week, we looked at chapter 7 and the Oreo cookie. Remember that God gave Daniel the vision of the rise of these world powers, and yet the good part in the center was Jesus on the throne, was a vision of the throne room of God from which the whole universe is run, and we see God there. And then chapter 8 zooms in a bit. Chapters 2 and 7 have the same kind of imagery, those visions of the different four different empires, the Babylonian empires, the Mede and Persian empire, the Greeks and the Romans. And now in chapter 8, we zoom in on the middle two, the Medes that are pictured as a ram and the Greeks that are a goat. And it's all given for the purpose of encouragement, but we might have to search a little bit to find the encouragement. I'm going to tell you the beginning part of the story, and then we'll pick it up in verse 18. The story goes, the vision that was given to Daniel was a ram and a goat got into a fight. And as goats do, the goat charged the ram, and in the collision, the horn broke. And in its place, there grew four additional horns. And from one of them, it came a more powerful and destructive horn. It grew so powerful that it defiled the temple of God and destroyed his people for a time. That's the story. That's the vision. Are you encouraged yet? You might wonder, what in the world, God? Why would you tell us these stories about these remote empires so long ago? And what possibly could it have to do with me today? Well, God sent the archangel Gabriel to explain it to us, beginning in verse 18, which is where we'll pick up our text. Daniel 8, beginning in verse 18. Hear God's word. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king, as for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. He shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." Let's pray together. Lord, would you open our eyes to behold your word, to understand your truth? Help us to know and follow Jesus as his disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, taking a car trip with kids can be wonderful or not, right? Whether it's your own children or you're riding with extended family or children of friends, if you've left the driveway and you've been on trips with kids, you know that there's a question that begins to recur over and over and over again. Maybe every 12 minutes you get the same question, and we could all say it together. Are we there yet? Right? When my kids were younger, I took to answering my kids' incessant questions in the way that Papa Smurf did. He would say, "It's not far now." No matter how far, No matter how many hours we had left, no matter how many miles, I would say not far now, but not far is really a matter of perspective, especially when the road's difficult. The Lord gave Daniel a difficult road, and it seemed to wind on and on and on in a very troubling vision, so much so that he tells us in verse 27, it made him sick. He was overwhelmed by what he heard, and it did not make sense to him that the God that he saw pictured on the throne in chapter 7, here in chapter 8, would allow his children to endure and undergo such harsh persecution. Have you ever wondered, God, what are you doing here? Why are you letting these things happen? What's going on? I don't understand, God. I know that I have said those things, wondered those things when the road ahead is long, or I can't see my way through it, or it seems like it's never going to end. What was laid out for Daniel and for the people of God was a stark picture. It seemingly evil was having a field day, and it would go on for a while. But our Heavenly Father loves us. He's not the same kind of snarky father that I am. But our Heavenly Father loves us by preparing His people. He prepares us to live faithfully in a non-believing world. He tells us the truth and He gives us to one another as we walk this long road ahead. So how does He prepare us? 3 points for us this morning from this text. The first way He prepares us is He right-sizes our expectations that we will have a long walk of discipleship. A long walk of discipleship. The scene here zooms in, and Gabriel gives us the answer key to all this imagery. History tells us that this prophecy given to Daniel was precisely carried out hundreds of years later, down to the detail. Verse 20 says that the ram with two horns is the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, and they would come to rise to power after Babylon had fallen. And you might remember, if you've been here a few weeks, that that happened during Daniel's life. Daniel saw Babylon fall, and he saw the Medes and the Persians rise up with Darius on the throne. But then for 200 more years, that Persian ram smashed and conquered and went all over the world. But that ram finally met its match in a charging goat. Verses 21 says that goat was Greece, and we recognize the leader of that mighty Greek kingdom was Alexander the Great. He conquered the world, and yet he was killed at the age of 33. And there were four of his generals that rose into his place, just like verse 22 lays out. And following these four generals into four little kingdoms, there would become a little horn that would be even worse. That comes from one of Alexander's kingdoms. He would, verse 10 says, throw stars down to the ground. Those stars are God's people. Or as Gabriel says in verse 24, the saints. This little horn was evil, and he seemed to have the power to do whatever he wanted to do, to kill and destroy God's people at will. Fulfillment of that prophecy of that little horn happened 375 years after Daniel spoke it, and it was a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. And he reigned from 175 to 164 BC, and this man was brutal, one of the most evil ever to deal with Israel. Just to remind you the place in the story. Daniel and his friends had been taken into captivity into Babylon. They were there 70 years, and then they were allowed to begin going back home. But when they got home, things got worse, leading all the way down to Antiochus, who murdered the high priest, as verse 25 talks about, the prince of princes. Antiochus had him killed. He also stopped sacrifices from happening in the temple. He had the scrolls of the scriptures taken out of the temple, ripped into shreds, burned, and then the ashes scattered. He had a pig sacrificed on the altar in the Holy of Holies. He put up a statue of Zeus inside the Holy of Holies. And maybe what's even worse, he took the sign of circumcision away from God's people. He told them that you are forbidden from using that sign ever again. And if a mother or a family rebelled and circumcised their child in obedience to God, Antiochus had the mother crucified. And he did it hundreds and thousands of times. This man was evil. He was evil through and through. And yet all this was prophesied was going to happen 375 years before. Can you see why Daniel felt sick at what he was told would happen to God's people? What did it take to live as a follower of God under those kinds of conditions? Knowing what's coming and then living through what was happening. What would it take? What would it take to endure all those political machinations, to endure the destruction all around? What would it take for Daniel, as verse 27 says, he went back to doing the king's business. He went back to work. What does it take for us to be able to endure under those kinds of conditions and do the work that God lays in front of us? Well, I think a disciple would have to take the long view. Disciple has to take the long view of God's triumph over evil, but it might not be right now. Living through all of that turmoil was anything but peaceful and calm. More often than not, throughout history, that describes the neighborhood of God's people. We are trying to be faithful to the Lord amidst the wreckage in the world. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. But that's not meant to discourage us. It's rather meant to help us right-size our expectations of what it looks like to live as a faithful disciple in a long, non-believing world. What it looks like to walk with the Lord on a long road of steady discipleship, even though the world feels like it's coming apart all around me. Jesus calls us to that same road in Mark chapter 13. He warns about the last days, which are between when his first coming happened and his second coming. So it's right now. Jesus warns that there will be wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. It's through that wreckage of the world that the people of God are called to endure and to walk humbly with him in discipleship. Whatever's going on around us, the Lord calls us to that steady walk with him. But if you're anything like me, you'd rather go in for the quick fix. You'd rather say, Lord, I'm ready to be done with all this. I'm ready to experience your victory, your triumph. Let's have it now. Would you fix this world? Fix me. Fix them. Fix my spouse. And if you could accomplish it by next Tuesday, that'd be great. That's how often we behave with the Lord, but that's not his plan. He's the God who works across generations. He's the God who's faithful, not just in counting days or weeks or years, but generations and hundreds of generations. He's the God who has the strength to sustain you for far longer than you think you can endure. He's the God who's enabling you on that long walk of discipleship to remain faithful to him. And he does that in part through one another, through the connected family of God, the people of God centered around his word. That's how he sustains us for this steady, long walk of discipleship. Some of you are watching us online this morning, and I want to encourage you, if you're not at health risk, I want to encourage you to come back to church. Come be with your family. Come be with the people of God, because your family needs you and you need your family. We need to be together, to walk together, to support one another and encourage one another in relationship with each other if we're going to live faithfully for the Lord in a non-believing world. I mean, think about what it would have been like for Daniel and his friends hearing and reading and pondering these prophetic words. It would have been hard news. What would have taken for them to live faithfully? When we see how they encouraged each other. They encouraged one another. The four friends walked together through hardship. And encouragement came. Even though the darkness lasts for the night, joy comes in the morning. And there are times, friends, when we can't see that truth for ourselves. We need other brothers and sisters to remind us of that truth and that long walk of discipleship. Sometimes we have to have others speak those truths to us because we can't hear them. We forget them. We can't see things that we've lost sight of how the Lord loves us in the midst of hard times. And the Lord prepares us to walk with him by telling us the truth and then giving us in relationship to one another, that we might encourage one another when it's hard, that we might pick one another up when we fall, that we might tell one another the truth when it's hard to grasp it. So I wonder, where do you have those kinds of relationships in your life? Are you in a small group or in a C group? Are you in a growth group? There's all kinds of opportunities to get deeper in relationship that you might grow in your walk with Jesus. And let me encourage you, if you're not experiencing hardship right now, make sure and get in a group now. Before it becomes lonely, before you feel desperate, before the hardship overtakes your life, get into a group and build those relationships now so that when the hard time comes, your brothers and sisters in Christ can lift you up. The Lord prepares us to live faithfully in a non-believing world by right-sizing our expectations that we have a long walk of discipleship ahead of us. But he also prepares us by encouraging us to take note of the end. When we come to verse 13, we see the holy ones, angels, asking a question that we ask so often. The angel asks, how long will these awful things happen? How long, O Lord? How many of the Psalms teach us to sing and pray and cry out to the Lord? How long, O Lord, are we going to have to endure this hardship? How long until you bring relief? You ever ask that question? Of course you do. We all do. And the answer comes in two parts, both of which spark courage in my life and in yours. The first part of the answer comes in verse 14, where the angel says it's going to be 2,300 days. Now, there's some historians that try to pinpoint events in Antiochus' life that are 2,300 days apart or so and mark it that way. Others make much less about that specific number, except for this. There is a number. God has the world firmly in hand, and although it may appear that evil is winning, there is a number. God has numbered the days of sin and evil. There's a certain number of days until the Lord is victorious over it all, and that should give us courage. It should give us hope that the Lord sees, the Lord knows, and there is a day coming, and he knows when it is. There's a day coming when it's all put away. The vision also speaks of the end of evil too. In verse 25, it says, this great worker of evil shall be broken, but not by human hand. You may remember from chapter 2 when we saw these empires, that giant idol of the four empires. Remember, there was a fifth one, the empire of the stone that would come and smash it all. But it was a stone not cut with human hands. It's the same image here. It's the picture of this tyrannical even. It's this tyrannical evil being met, being smashed by the stone of hope, the living stone, King Jesus, who comes to remove every kingdom that's set up against him. Our Lord has broken their power, and he promises that they will all come to an end. So you and I might look at our world spinning out of control and wonder, God, are you asleep at the switch? Where are you? But our God promises us he's seated on the throne, and the empires of this world are never out of his reach. In fact, every one of them has a certain number of days, and every one of them, their days coming up, because our God is sovereign over them all. Maybe it's not the geopolitical wranglings that keep you up at night and worry about the world. Maybe for you, it's what is this diagnosis going to reveal? Or how's this meeting going to turn out tomorrow? Will there be forgiveness and reconciliation? Or maybe is there going to be enough money at the end of the month? Or will I still have my place if my secret gets out? Those are the things that terrorize you and worry you in the darkness of the night. And what the Bible would have us believe, friends, is that breaking the power of those fears and that brokenness in this world and our sins and evil, it comes in exactly the same way that the power of evil is smashed in this world. All of it comes not by human hands, not by human effort. It comes through the power of Jesus, who was crucified for us and has been raised from the dead. He has the strength and the ability to break into our sore hearts, our discouraged hearts. He has the power to lay hold of you when your life is captive to lusts and sins and tangled in selfishness. Jesus has the power to lay hold of you and bring freedom into your life. If you've repented of your sin, that means turning away from it and turning to the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then there is no brokenness, there is no evil, there is no sin that can withstand the roll of that stone of hope in your life. There is no power that can match the march of grace for you. Our Jesus will return and he will wipe them all away in judgment, and he will restore all that we've lost. And in the meantime, while we wait, his resurrection power has been given to us, as we saw last week, that Eden 2.0 was brought into the world when Jesus walked out of the grave. And he says, now you are a new creation in Christ. If we've been joined together by Jesus in faith, there is a great power, resurrection power, that's alive and at work within you to make visible his victory over your evil. He has power given to you that you might say no to sin and yes to godliness, yes to holiness. If you've trusted the Lord, he's alive within you, and he will lift your head that you might see the end of all of your struggles and know that he's given you the strength to endure. The Lord prepares us in that way. And finally, the Lord prepares us by exposing some of the strategies of evil that are at work in this world. Chapter 8 of Daniel has something bigger than Babylon going on. It's bigger than these two empires of the Persians and the Greeks. He speaks of that terror of the little horn again in verse 24, where the angel says, his power shall be great, but not by his own power. Do you hear what they're saying? That there's an evil behind that power. There is an evil one. There is a devil involved in seeking to destroy God's people across the generations. The players might change, but the strategy of the evil one stays the same. In every era of history, there are those animated by evil who want to destroy the work of the church and destroy the work of God's people. But the Lord shows us his techniques. The Lord exposes one of the devil's most consistent strategies here in this chapter so that we might be aware of it in our own lives. Look again at verses 11 and 12. One of the things that this evil one would do is that the daily offerings and sacrifices would be stopped. The temple would be shut down and God's people could not go there to worship anymore. Why does that matter? Well, it matters because the sacrifices were part of the regular fellowship with God. It was through the sacrifices that people knew that their sin was dealt with. It was through the sacrifice that a real and robust experience of having fellowship with God was maintained. So can you see why the evil one would want to disrupt that? Why he would want to drive a wedge between you and God? That's what he always wants to do. He always wants to make you feel cut off from God, especially if you're struggling in your life. The devil wants you to believe that when you ask, how far now, Lord? There's nobody there to answer because he doesn't care about you. He's forgotten all about you. That's what the devil wants you to believe. And if he can convince you of that, then your life will become consumed with discouragement and despair. Now, we all know that we don't offer sacrifices any longer because they all pointed to Jesus and his work on the cross as the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice. It's through Jesus who's given himself as that Lamb of God to take away our sin. And that's how we experience fellowship with God, that we can be assured of his smile, of being his dearly loved children. And the devil hates that. The devil can't stand it. He would love for this church, he would love for any church, to lose our sense of grasp on the cross of Christ. He would love to distract us from knowing that Jesus was condemned and judged in our place, and that his victory in the resurrection is certain, so that we would be assured of his fellowship, the smile of God given to you and me. That we would rejoice because we know Jesus rejoices over us with singing. The devil would desperately try anything to keep your eyes off of that bloody cross and that empty tomb and that occupied throne. Why? Because the cross and the tomb and the throne show us that we have been reconciled to God. And the devil wants you to think that God doesn't want you. Friends, don't let the evil one steal your joy of fellowship with that God who loves you so passionately and so deeply that he sent his own son to the cross for you. We need a daily grasp of that gospel, a daily grasp of that hope, because sometimes when we're enduring hardship in this world, the only thing that makes sense is the cross. Nothing else makes sense. But seeing Jesus have victory over sin and evil is all we have to cling to. Friends, to live as a follower of Jesus in a non-believing world, we have to repent of our sin and cling to that cross and be reminded of that empty tomb and our fellowship with God in the middle of a world that seems to fall apart. The Lord loves us through preparing us to live in this kind of world. He prepares us by right-sizing our expectations for a long walk of discipleship. He prepares us by encouraging us to lift our heads and see the end. The end of evil is coming. And also he prepares us by revealing some of the devil's tricks that he pulls again and again and again. Let me close with this. In part of my devotional life, every day I read a psalm. I also read other parts of the Bible, but I read a psalm. And the way I do it is the first time through, I read it silently and I'll meditate on it as I'm reading it. Then I read it through a second time, but I read it aloud. I read the words out loud and I pray out loud, line by line through the psalm, praying for what the psalm prompts me to pray about. A few weeks ago, my psalm for the day was Psalm number 23. And I was so excited because life had felt hard, it had felt challenging, and I was full of joy to come to this gentle psalm, this psalm where I knew I was going to be met by the peaceful, bucolic Jesus. And so I began to read silently and meditate, and then I began to read it aloud. The Lord is my shepherd. I want for nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And I began to just revel in that peace. That peace of Christ in that moment, which I so desperately needed. And then outside my window, right below my window, I heard this God-awful noise. It was, somebody started feeding logs into a wood chipper right below my window where I was praying and meditating about the peaceful waters and being in this wonderful, calm place with Jesus, and the grind just kept going and going, and I got mad. I got mad. I was like, Lord, you know that I need a little bit of serenity this morning. You know that I need just some kind of peace. Why the wood chipper? I mean, of all things, a wood chipper. And then I began to laugh. See, isn't this just like life with Jesus really is? He promises peace when life feels like a wood chipper. He promises joy. He promises calm in the midst of destruction all around us. I was laughing. Continued to read and pray, and I reached the part where it says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and the grinding stopped. Could hear the engine idling. But all the grinding just stopped for just a moment. That destructive sound ceased. Friends, in the face of evil in this world, right in the center of a world being eaten, chipped away, demolished by evil, the Lord prepares for us a fellowship with him in the face of all that harm. While we're facing hard circumstances, the Lord assures us of real living fellowship, real peace with him, and he can make the grinding stop. Even if it's just for a moment to let us breathe and have a little bit of hope, to create room for hope in our lives, our Lord is able to make the grinding stop, and that's the way of the Christian journey so often. His peace, his victory, his vindication in the midst of hardship. That's the road that we walk. We might ask, how much farther? And the Lord would say, not far now. Because King Jesus, that stone of hope, the crucified and resurrected one, has come for you, and he is coming again to complete the work that he started in you. He's coming for you because he loves you and he will never let you go. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would give us that kind of vision of you in the midst of a world that's gone crazy. We ask that you would open our eyes, that we would behold the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords right here with us in the middle of hardship and trial and persecution and difficulty. Lord, you know what the people in this room and the people online are facing. I don't. But you know every one of their circumstances. And I pray, Lord, that you would give each one just a moment, just stop the sound of destruction for just a moment, that you might provide room for hope to grow in their hearts and lives. It might deepen in them. Father, we walk with you on this long walk of discipleship because you are strong when we are weak, because you made us alive when we were dead, and you can keep us safe with you no matter the valley of the shadow of death. So, Lord, walk with us, we pray, and strengthen us to live as faithful followers of Jesus in a non-believing world. We pray it all in his name. Amen.